For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
It's kind of sobering, isn't it? The reality, the long ride home. You know, one of us in a marriage is going to take the long ride home, home alone from the graveside. And I guess that could be a ride taken with a lot of regret, like portrayed in this song. Or it could be one of joy and remembrance of a life lived well together. This quote that they ended with, many of us crucify ourselves between two thieves, regret for the past and fear of the future. You know, in Christ, we don't have to have fear of the future. And the past, we can leave behind us. We can be tortured by our past, but see, in Christ, there's forgiveness, there's hope for the future, there's a new direction. But you see, as God gets your attention, as He pulls at your heart and says, there's something wrong here, something needs to change, do we respond or do we just go on? Do we listen to that, or we just kind of push it down and say, I'll get to it later? God's calling and He's saying, listen now. Now is the time to listen, not later. I mean, we don't want to go through this type of a life with these type of regrets. That one stanza, 40 years go by with someone sleeping in my bed. 40 years of things I've said I wish I'd never said. How hard would it have been to say some kinder words instead? I wonder as I look up at the sky is turning red. We don't have to say that. We don't have to be left in that kind of a position. You see, and I think as we look at our lives, we look at something like our sexuality, like I said, there are many regrets that we could have in these kind of relationships. But there's the prospect then for real joy and peace too. So that's what we're going to discuss today. What I want you to think about here is the question of what is the healthiest sexual practice? We're talking about being healthy. So what's the, now when I say the healthiest sexual practice, I'm not talking about kind of like ways or to do it or something like that. Okay. Yeah. No. Janice said you didn't want class participation. No, what I want us to think about here, what is the healthiest sexual, in other words, what's the healthiest way to look at the sexual life in the context of our existence or our life? Because when we think of the cultural view of sexuality today, I think that it's best characterized by the word freedom. That freedom is what the best thing is for people sexually. Probably started in the 60s with the free love sort of movement. And what's it say? Well, it says that if it feels good, then what do? Do it, just like Nike. Do it. If it and really that you need to have the freedom to express yourself no matter what you feel towards who, you need to express. And what's going to happen if you don't? If you don't express your freedom, that's going to damage you somehow, emotionally or spiritually. I don't know, maybe you'll just explode or something like that. If you don't express yourself sexually. And it's wrapped up with kind of sexuality as an adventure. And I think that's what we see here in the, this is our Desperate Housewives. Tempting, isn't it? Now, what are these ladies desperate for? A new friend? A new hobby? A new song to sing together? No, they're desperate for another sexual adventure. Something that's going to be fulfilling. And that's why it sells a lot of advertising, doesn't it? I mean, there's intrigue, it's fun, it's funny. And yet, it puts forward this worldview that what's going to make you fulfilled, what's going to make you happy is to have this adventure in your life wrapped up in sexuality. Now, I think this is probably, here's some lyrics of a song that takes it to the most in-your-face level. You and me, baby, ain't nothing but mammals, so let's do it like they do on the Discovery Channel. On the Discovery Channel, we're not talking about, you know, Bill Nye the Science Guy here. We're talking about, this is Marty Stouffer, Wild Kingdom Discovery Channel, okay? So... And when you think about doing it on the as they do on the Discovery Channel, I mean, it's what's it say? It says sexuality is animalistic, right? I mean, it's you and me, baby. We ain't nothing but mammals. So we have a certain urge, a desire. And who's to say that's wrong or that there's anything that should restrict it? I mean, you get the grizzly bear and it's the mating season. I mean, who's going to criticize him, right? He's chasing, he's fighting other grizzlies for the opportunity to mate with this beautiful grizzly that has been the flower of his eyes all of his life. You know, who's going to criticize? And then you catch it on film, and you're not going to say, geez, these grizzlies are voyeuristic. They're just out here in front of the cameras doing it. You're not going to say anything like that, right? Why? They ain't nothing but mammals, right? So, but you look at this. Now, see, he's not speaking for a grizzly bear in this song. He's speaking for a human. You and me, baby. So you read this, and it's, I mean, it's crass, isn't it, in a way? But I mean, if you're here and you're investigating and you think, you know, maybe there isn't a God, it just seems like we should just follow an urge-based sexuality. Even you, I mean, you got to think, this sounds crass. I mean, think if you had a kid. I got two teenage daughters. And if their date came into the house, you know, whistling at you and me, baby, ain't nothing but me. I think, man, I don't want my teenage daughters going out with this dude. Why? Because I think that would hurt them. That would hurt them to be in that kind of a relationship. And you see, we need to, at times, sit back and think, where has this animalistic view of sexuality brought us? As people, as individuals, and really as a culture. So what is the healthiest sexual practice? The biblical view is this, that in general, it's a faithful married people enjoy the most physical and psychological health in their sex lives. You think, wow, that sounds boring. You know, that wouldn't sell much advertising. Next season on Desperate Housewives, we're all going to be faithful to our husbands. They just track, you know, the advertising would go belly up, wouldn't it? Because it just doesn't seem exciting, does it? Well, you know what we find is that this view, the biblical view of sexuality, you go out and you study marriage, and you go out and you study people's lives and their view of sexuality, this is going to be borne out. For example, this is... Sexuality and Health study. I'll have the references, and they're printed out, and you can get them back at the booth here later, too. It says, across all causes of death and across different unmarried populations, whether never married, divorced, separated, and widowed, unmarried individuals had elevated rates of death compared to married individuals. So there's something about marriage that supports people. It says married people live longer. There are several studies that corroborate this fact. This is one that I cite here. I know you don't have time to write it down, but you can pick that up, like I said. This animalistic view of sexuality, though, has a real deep impact on people. If we look at adolescence, a lot of us as parents, you know, we need to be thinking about our kids here. But it says sexually active teenage girls were 3 times more likely to be depressed and nearly 3 times as likely to have had a suicide attempt. Now, think about that. If we ain't nothing but mammals, I mean, what difference should it make? I mean, if they're just following a natural urge and that urge is being met and it's satisfied, you'd think they'd be better, right? I mean, if people are living that way and it's the right way to live, then it should work out better in their life, shouldn't it? It shouldn't be worse. But here, 300% difference. Sexually active girls, 3 times as depressed. You can read about this. I had an article from the New York Times written last year about teenage sexuality, about friends with benefits. You know what friends with benefits are? You're friends, but the benefits are sexual relationship. Whether it's full sex, whether it's oral sex, it's hooking up, okay? And so a friend with benefit, it means you don't attach any strings to that. In other words, you don't even go out on a date with it. It's just a friend with the benefits. We hook up, we play video games, we go home. That's all there is. And the whole idea of committed relationships in this culture, which is going from college age down to teen, into high school, into grade school, I mean into middle schools these days, is pervasive. It's growing. This view that relationships is really for weak people. There's just friends with benefits. And this is tearing kids apart. This view of sexuality. It's not working. Sexually active adolescent girls suffer emotionally. And there's study after study on this. Not just girls, but boys. And what is it going to do to their ability to have a long-term committed relationship to be successful in marriage? It's going to undermine that. Here's a study that showed faithfully married people are also least likely to report sex making them feel sad, anxious, or worried, scared, or afraid, or guilty. So that means that people that are unmarried in a sexual relationship feel this way. They're affected emotionally. So faithfully married people are more emotionally satisfied with their sexual relationship. Here's another one. 9% of married women were forced by their spouse to perform a sexual act. So violence, sexual violence in marriage, it occurs. 9% of these people surveyed. But look, 46% and 22% of women report being forced to do something sexually by someone they were, quote, in love with or knew well. Wow. I'm in love with you, and I've abused you sexually 46% of the time. Doesn't sound like the kind of love that I'd like to be in. I don't know about you. I mean, this happens. So these studies show something like this. Married women are safer. This study showed that divorcees are also experience significantly higher numbers of early death of almost all the major diseases, as well as higher rates of in and out of outpatient psychiatric care, suicide, physical abuse, accidental injury, and drug and alcohol use. So basically, they're showing that divorced people have more health problems. And I don't put this up to make you feel bad if you've been divorced. A lot of us here have been, okay? God can heal this, but I put this up here to illustrate and demonstrate the reality that there's no such thing as no fault or easy divorce. It tears at you, and you realize that if you've been through it. There's something about you that's just disrupted, and it takes an act of God, I think, to heal that. And you see, that's what God wants to do. You know, if Jesus were here today, he would have a lot of friends around him that had gone through divorce. Because these people would realize they need his healing and his power and his love in their life. And you know, that's the way God is. That he wants to take us, no matter how far we are from him, no matter how damaged we feel like we are, or even the things that we've tried to push away to the perimeter of our life that keeps coming up as real. And he wants to heal that. That's the way he is. Takes great pleasure in that. So this is what this study from the National Health and Social Life Survey, University of Chicago, concluded this. Of all sexually active people, married people with only one lifetime partner are the most likely to report that they are extremely or very satisfied with the amount of physical and emotional pleasure they experience in their sex lives. Now, this wasn't a Christian-funded study to affirm the biblical view. You might say, geez, who funded this? This is, you know, from the University of Chicago. And what do they show? Exactly what the Bible said all along. Married people committed to their relationship have the most pleasure in sex. Again, it doesn't sell sitcoms, does it? Because it doesn't seem like there's adventure in this. It seems boring. But that's the way it is. So that's what I think is the healthiest sexual practice is faithful married people have the healthiest sex lives. So when we talk about getting then to this point of a satisfying marriage, how do we get to this? Well, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So his idea is that we have the abundant life then, and for those that God gives a marriage to, that they have it together, that there's a spiritual life. It's not just physical and emotion, or that we just do our own jobs as a partnership. No, there's a bond here. It's spiritual, that we're deeply connected, that we're still growing as individuals, and that it's mind, body, and spirit. It's a holistic way of life, and it happens in community. In other words, among friends, where we help each other grow and develop as people. Well, here's the biblical perspective. I've got some scripture here that I want to help you understand where we're coming from with the Bible and build this case. In Hebrews 13, summarizes it like this. He says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another. So there's two aspects here. He says, first, give honor. And I think that's where some of us need to think this through. Because we have looked at the biblical perspective as being prudish, puritanical, restrictive, not up to date, old-fashioned. And, I mean, that'd be one way of looking at it. But when you look at the data, which is current, is scientific, it's repeated again and again, it shows that the biblical view is right. That we need to set aside this other view. We need to give honor to marriage as an institution that really has been given by God, and it's good. We should honor it in that way. And then the other thing he says is remain faithful to one another in marriage. And I think being faithful in marriage has always been a problem. Why is that? That people tend to stray rather than stay together. It's always been that way for a variety of reasons. And I think today it's maybe even more difficult because of the myth of what I would call romantic love. The idea that what I need to do is I need to find the right person, the person that just lights my fuse and turns me on. And when I find that person and we click, we come together like that, then that's going to last and that's going to sustain us. And, you know, every day I'm just going to wake up and roll over and look at that person and my eyes will twinkle. And their eyes will twinkle back. And we'll be connected and we'll just love each other forever. And once I find that person, that's what's going to last. Does that work? Now, if you're sitting beside your spouse, don't feel bad if you raise your head and say, that's not working for us. Because listen, folks, it ain't working for anybody. Unless you're here and you just had your first date. Because once you get to know each other, what happens? Well, that luster begins to fade, doesn't it? Because you see underneath that luster, there's a dirty thing under there. And that's a person. And that person's got all their problems. And you got all your problems. And romantic love will never, I repeat, never sustain a relationship. And you see, that's why, I mean, we've got love stories and books and movies and everything that just portray this myth that this is what's going to do it. And it never works. It only works to disappoint us. Because here's what happens. Inevitably, if you believe the myth of romantic love, and then you fall out of love with your spouse, which is inevitable because the luster fades and that person is there that no one could really love, let alone like, because of the conflict you're going to get into. And then you know what happens? There's someone else you fall in love with. Someone else. That's why today, first-time marriages, 50% fail. 50%. And subsequent marriages, 85%. 85% of subsequent marriages fail in divorce. 50% of first-time marriages. It's the myth of romantic love. It dies here. And if I believe that this is what I need in my life or what's really true love, then obviously, if it fails here, I believe that I have to find it elsewhere, right? Because that's what's good for me. But it never works because there has to be something deeper that sustain real love to sustain a relationship. Romantic love never will do it. And that's why faithfulness is something that is spiritual, I believe. That there's this kind of integrity and character change that can occur, that can make someone able to sustain this. This starts in the Bible, clear back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, lays the foundation for marriage. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So here's the ideal, that a man and a woman, they leave their parents and they start a new family. But it says that they are joined, he's joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And that's kind of the basis then for our understanding of what marriage is from a biblical standpoint, and the reality of what sexuality brings in all relationships. He says, they shall become one, which means that this is God's design for marriage. That there's this kind of a connection, that their individuals are sharing a physical, emotional, and spiritual bond. The two become one flesh. You see, and I think that's what we need to think through here, is the reality that this occurs. This is what I would call a spiritual law. In other words, whether you believe it or not, it occurs. If you tell me you don't believe in gravity, I say go jump off the building. I don't believe in gravity. Well, then walk off the edge of the building. What happens? Boom! There's a result, right? And instantly you realize maybe I don't want to call it gravity, but there's something acting on my body to pull me down, and it's that sudden stop at the end that really hurts, right? Well, there's a spiritual law here, and that is that the two become one flesh, whether you want it or not. Whether you want to say, me and you, baby, ain't nothing but mammals, let's do it like they do on the Discovery Channel. This is a one-night stand. There's really nothing here. It's friends with benefits. It rips people apart. You take two pieces of construction paper and you glue those together. And you come by the next morning and you tear those apart. And what do you have? You have a clean break? Never. Never. They're fragments of the one left on the other. And you see, that's the way it is with sexuality. Whether you want it to be that way or not. There's fragments of you left on her. There's fragments of her left on him. It's just the reality. And that's why it's emotional and spiritual. And that's why, for example, adolescent girls involved in sexual relationships are 3 times as likely to kill themselves. Because it is spiritual. And that they realize they're being torn apart. There's something of them left behind, even though they don't want it that way. It's true. We see it again and again. See, that's why Jesus said, since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined. It's a spiritual union. Uniform message of the Bible. And then Paul says it like this. He says that we should flee immorality. And the word used for immorality here is sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. He says you can lie, cheat, and steal. That's wrong. It's bad. You're going to have consequences from that. He says, but when you fiddle around with the sexual relationship, there's something different here. It says, every other sin is outside of the body, but when you sin sexually, you sin against your own body. That it tears you apart. That you feel it deeper, viscerally, and spiritually. That the consequences are so, so great. And you know, today when we talk about sexuality, one of the main things that we talk about is safe sex. And, you know, I'm all for people practicing safe sex to stem the proliferation of sexually transmitted diseases. But folks, there is no condom that you can put on your heart. Okay? Sounds silly on one hand. What's a condom there for? It's to protect you from sexually transmitted diseases. Folks, you can't protect your heart from being ripped apart by this spiritual reality that when you sin sexually, you sin against your own body. You tear yourself apart. And so you sit here and you think, well, man, are you just saying this to depress us, to alienate us, to, you know, why would we get into such a heavy topic? Something that, you know, there are probably several of us here that are compromised in this area, or maybe you've never heard this and it really stings. Maybe you feel judged by it. And I don't want you to feel that way, because I guess what I'm pleading for here is the reality that this is so hurtful and so painful and so damaging, and that there's another way. There's another way. Because see, when the two become one flesh, and there's this kind of a relationship, and we see the prospect for the damage that could be caused by practicing this in a way that's not God's way, there's equally or greater value on the other hand. There's the value of a life lived according to God's will, where two people come together, they learn to enjoy each other, they have a unity that they couldn't have in any other way, and it's beautiful. And you see, but to have that kind of a relationship, what the risk is that when sex is practiced outside of that ideal, then it's damaging. Because when it's meant to bring two people together in this deep spiritual way, and then they come together outside of that, then it hurts them. You see, and so my appeal here, and why I feel so strongly about this, is because I've seen it happen to so many people. I've seen it happen to me. And I don't want you to have to suffer like that. And that there is hope for the future in Christ. And so what I want to spend a few minutes on here is this whole as how then we'd come to the Bible and we'd take a practical issue like this, like building a marriage. And how would you do it? Well, when I think of building my marriage and making my marriage better, well, there's one person that I think of, if she would change. You ever think of that? If I sit here and say, if you could change one thing in your marriage to make it better, what would you change? And you think, well, him or her. You know, if she would just, you know, get over the things that drive me crazy, then we'd be a lot happier. And you know, frankly, we would be. I know. It's going to be a hard day for me at home. But you know, the reality is, I think what we have to start with is ourselves. Start with ourselves. Start with me. And the first question I have, am I growing as a person? In other words, am I willing to change, or am I going to be one of these people, died age 30, buried age 80? Are you the kind of person that's willing to take input? If somebody told you were wrong, would you listen to them? If you were wrong, would you even want to know? Are you the kind of person that's so defensive and so set on your own way and think, you know, who's that telling me what to do? Well, listen. All of us need correction. We need somebody to look in and show us our blind spots. And that's what God's trying to do here. Am I willing to grow? Am I growing spiritually? Do I have a spiritual life? And then we ask this question. Do I expect too much from my spouse? Do I expect her to anticipate my needs? That she should know that I had a hard day and I just need to come home and read the newspaper. Not do anything? Do I find myself being chronically disappointed with my spouse? I think that's kind of a sign that we're expecting a lot from them. Here's what Francis Schaeffer said. He said, if we try to find everything in human relationships, or if we forget that neither we nor they are perfect, we destroy them. Pretty hard to forget they're not perfect, isn't it? We know they're not, but we sure wish they were. The simple fact is that the bridge is not strong enough. To try to run onto the bridge of human relationships, that which it cannot bear is to destroy both the relationship and ourselves. To expect them to fulfill my needs. But for the Christian who does not need to have everything in human relationships can be beautiful. See that? I think many of us who sit here today and as followers of Jesus, as Christians, still expect so much from other people, so much from our spouse. But see, as a follower of Jesus, what we can do is expect a lot from Him. Not in a demanding way, but in a reality that He says, I've got more than you, for you than you can think or ask. I'm the one that will provide for you. So when it comes to emotional needs and that sort of thing, He says, I'm going to take care of that. Maybe it's going to be through your spouse. Maybe it's going to be through other people. Maybe it's going to be just my presence in your life. God wants to provide for us. You know, starting with this whole idea of basing a relationship spiritually, the foundation for each of us then is where we stand with God. And we read this in the book of John. It says, but to all who believed in Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. See, this is a starting point. Starting point for building really good relationships in a marriage, in any kind of relationship. To not expecting everything from other people, but to be accepted by God as His child. That each of us can be children of God. The spiritual reality is there to each of us for the asking. But there is a condition, like we've talked about, and it says those who believed on Him and accepted Him. You see, He gives us this offer. He says, I will forgive you. I will be part of your life. You can be my child. I will meet your needs so that you can have really sweet relationships. But you got to decide whether you want it or not. Whether or not you accept this and believe. That's where this whole thing starts. Something that some of us probably need to consider pretty carefully. So another question then. Am I helping my spouse grow? Do I think about them other than my complaints against them and how they're ripping me off? Do I think how I can help them grow? Do I pray for my spouse regularly? Are we investing in the relationship, in our marriage? Now think about it. You got problems at home in the marriage. Everybody's got problems. What if you had problems in a business that you were running? At your job, what would you do? You'd invest time in it, wouldn't you? You'd try to figure out what's going on because you don't want to go belly up in your business, right? Maybe you'd call a consultant in. You would work hard to solve the problem. But so many people, we got problems going on at home and we don't invest anything in it. We just sort of let things go thinking, well, I hope it gets better, or I just, maybe we get into a thing where it's just, we each do our own thing. We're operating different departments now. That's how we're going to run our lives. It's more like this business. We couldn't get along as partners, so you take that division and I'll take this division. And we just coexist. Doesn't work. Eventually the whole thing unravels and it falls apart. You know what some of us need to think about is investing in the marriage. Take time with each other. Maybe we need to call in a consultant. Get some counseling and that sort of thing. You know, we've been married for 23 years, and I feel like our marriage is good now. You know, it's taken a lot of pain and a lot of work over the years. We had, you know, three different episodes where we had professional counseling. I mean, we come from completely different backgrounds. She grew up in Worthington. I grew up in Mansfield. And my kids always remind me of that. Dad, you're from Mansfield. I mean, just everything about the way we think about our finances and all this was totally different. And I just couldn't believe that she thought of things the way she thought of them, and she couldn't believe me. We were like from different planets in a way. And you know, that's not easy to overcome. And a lot of times you need mediation in these kind of things. And we've had friends that have been willing to mediate our conflicts and help us get on track. And it's so helpful to just have a friend you can go to and you can sort of vent. And then they can just say, so what about you? What are you going to do about that? How can I help you forgive and move on here? It's so important to have friends that'll speak that kind of truth into your life. And One other thing that I thought about that I really burned here, this whole idea of investing, is that you got to have regular time together. It's not like you can have a quarterly business meeting and keep a marriage together, okay? Or an annual stockholders meeting. I think some of us has gone to that. I believe you need at least weekly time spent together, a date night. I don't know how else a marriage. There's so much conflict. There's so many problems. You need to just do the practical things, and you need to come together. And that's one of the things that our counselor served us the best with, is kind of convincing me. I thought, you know, what do you mean? We like sleep together. Why do we need a date night? And the counselor's like, well, you know, you need to talk to each other too. And so it's just, it was earth-shattering for me. Why? Because we were busy. We had all kinds of things to do. Who's got time to go out on a date once you're married? You had all kinds of time to do that when you were single, right? Well, I think a lot of us need to make time for that. Because we get busy, we get our children, they're growing up, they're busy. And a lot of us are going to find ourselves that we've invested so much time and energy into particularly activities for our kids, and we've neglected our marriage. Because I think there's another myth, and that is a myth to child rearing, and that is that what's going to make my kid the healthiest is if they're in these really time-intensive activities, and they're in the best of those. And a lot of times there's many of them, and you get two or three kids, and so every night you're running this taxi service where you're just running around doing all these things, and you're sitting on a sideline. And first of all, I want to say I think it's good for kids to be in activities, but if those things and the way you're managing them are undermining your ability to come together as a couple, then it is wrong. You need to learn how to manage that differently. Maybe we carpool, we do this, we do that, but use our creativity. We got to prioritize things. What's more important? What is going to be more important for your kid when it's time for them to get married? I think it's going to be a heck of a lot more important for my kid to have had the example of a mom and dad that invested in each other, that liked each other and loved each other and came together, and they could see that and they could feel that. You think your kids can't feel the tension there is when you're at odds with each other? You can't kid them. You can't kid those kids. They see it. And it's disquieting for them. It's discouraging for them. And there's always going to be that sort of thing in a marriage. That's just the way marriage is. It's very difficult. But what they need to see is parents that love each other enough to spend time and resolve those things and come together and suffer through and work through hardships. Because there's always going to be hardships to work through. And that takes time. You can't do it on the fly. It'll never happen. And so I'm just appealing to you, for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your family, is take time to invest in each other. If it means saying no to something or reorganizing, please think about doing that. Because otherwise, I think we just drift apart. It's inevitable. Well, the other thing that's really important, and I've alluded to this, being in community, having friends that we can talk to. Paul said, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So having friends that we can talk to, where really the burdens I have, I lay on them and they help me carry them. And you know what? Then they lay their burdens on me. We're serving one another. You see, that's what Christian community is. It's not where you just go and you gulp up. But no, what really helps you is serving other people and helping them. And that's what we have the opportunity to do. You know, when you think about all this kind of thing, you can get pretty hopeless when you look at a marriage when you're alienated. You think, how are we ever going to get this thing back together? Because we are so far apart. Or maybe you're single or you're divorced and you've had this view of sexuality. And you think, how can I ever work this through to get to this kind of point? Well, as hard as it is to see our way forward, The bigger the problem, the bigger the obstacle is, the greater opportunity for God to exercise his power. You see? Then when it happens, it's obvious that we didn't do that. This was God's hand in our lives. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Beyond anything that we could think or ask. That's what God wants to do. Jesus said this, "The things impossible with men are possible with God. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And I think this is the perspective that we can have. We don't have to lose hope when Jesus comes into the formula of our lives. And so the abundant life together, where we share a rich spiritual life, we're deeply connected, we're growing as individuals. This is holistic. It's mind, body, and spirit. And this kind of thing occurs best when we're in community, when we're working on this together. And I think one other issue that I just would like to bring up. You're here, maybe you're here and you feel committed to another person. You're not married, but you're living together, or there is a sexual relationship. And you say, "Well, what do I do? Where do I go from here? Maybe I do want to look at things differently." I'd say the first thing you do is sit down and talk to somebody about that. Sit down and talk to them and say, "You know, let's talk about this. Let's see what God has to say about it, because God wants to change you. He wants the best thing for you." But I think if there is a commitment to one another, a lifelong commitment, then we go ahead, we get married. And we proceed from there in a way that's according to God's will. Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." See, so there are many junctures we come to in our life where we decide, am I going to do it my way, or am I going to do it God's way? And when we do it God's way, it's not that he wants to hammer us. It's just that he designed us this way. And if we live the way he designed us, then it's best for us. And that's what he wants, the best thing for us. So I'd say, do it God's way, and we're going to be happiest. So next week, we're going to talk about the emotional life. Healthy emotions, what the Bible has to say about the emotional life. So we're going to talk primarily about the issues of depression and anxiety, which probably nobody wants to hear about, since nobody struggles with those things. Now that we have Prozac in the Columbus water supply. Why don't we have a few people? Who's got a mic? Sue, do you have a mic? Why don't you pray, and then I'll close.
Lord, it's interesting to it. I don't think most people in the world would think about you and attach to mental health and spiritual or bodily health. We think of you as being on some other plane out there, but I thank you that, you know, in the very most basic things in our lives, that you are there to teach us how to be more loving, and that you want us to have an abundant life in every area of our lives, Lord. And that's just so far beyond what I often think. And I thank you that you're a huge God, not a small God, and that you have created us to be in relationship with you, and that makes us completely different people than we would be otherwise, Lord. Yes. And I thank you for this teaching, and I thank you for the opportunity to know you.
Yes, Lord, I'm so thankful too that you rescued me out of a life where I know I was headed for big trouble in my relationships, just didn't have any category for seeing things from other people's perspective, particularly in close relationships. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that each of us, I know you're stirring in each person here. Your word even says it doesn't go out without accomplishing your desired intent. I pray that people wouldn't feel somehow alienated from you, but would sense, in along with maybe tension that they feel as maybe they're living in a way that's contrary to your will, that it's your mercy, it's your kindness, it's your love that's stirring like that, because you want the best thing for them. We know that's the way you are, Lord. So I pray that any kind of thoughts that are coming in there to the contrary, that you would just somehow embrace people right now with your love, and help them sense that you are committed to the the way of life that's best for them. Lord, we want to live a life that has joy, a life we can look back on without regrets, like that the long ride home, Lord, that we don't want to look back with misery on our minds, but we want to look back on our lives as a life well lived, with a clear conscience, looking back with joy on all of our relationships, that we've been able to move in them in a victorious way as you have given us leading. Lord, help us remember that with you all things are possible. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.